Who was he? Philip was not to be confused by the Philip who was one of the 12 apostles. Now, there are some who believe he is, but for the most part, most commentators do not believe that he was of the same person. He was one of the seven that the Bible refers to, or the seven deacons, although nowhere in the Bible is he called anything but part of the seven. And let me say this, there are, again, some of you Bible scholars will say, well, he wasn't a deacon, they didn't have deacons yet. Okay, but he was, let's say he was deaconish, okay? He was deaconish, he was a servant. And so later on, obviously, there is the office, the position of a deacon in the Bible. Perhaps this is the fourth telling of that, not necessarily a deacon, but he was deaconish. They were selected to attend to routine matters of the church to permit the apostles to concentrate solely on preaching the gospel. And again, I want to say this, that sometimes people today just don't appreciate the fact of the importance of the presenting of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, as well as prayer, especially prayer. I know, having been on certain committees and dealt with different committees about people who are looking for a pastor, rarely do you ever hear anybody ask, and they want to see, is a guy a dynamic preacher? How about his preaching? How about his doctrine? All those things are important, but what about his prayer life? You rarely ever ask about that, but that's vital. And it was to the early church, prayer was very important. And as you've heard me say before, that time alone, that solitude alone with God was important to the early church, as well as the corporate time of prayer. Some, if not all, the seven became prominent preachers of the gospel in their own right. And one of them, of course, Stephen, is regarded as the first Christian martyr, which at first meant witness. Okay, a martyr meant to be a witness. And the Holy Spirit certainly did not limit Philip to waiting on tables, as the seven were originally given to do. Philip is later referred to as the evangelist. And again, there's nowhere in the Bible does anybody else called by that title. Doesn't mean that an evangelist doesn't become a part of the local church or a part of the body of believers at the time. But the idea that this man first called the evangelist, I think it would be important for us then to learn how to do evangelism or about evangelism through him, because he was so faithful and fruitful, and indeed he was called an evangelist. If you look at the map here, that map looked bigger when I put it on my computer. I'm sorry about that. You know how that happens. You know, these things may seem further away or may closer apart, you know, in your side of your mirror. But anyway, there's basically cities that are circled where he was part of his ministry. Okay, so you see Samaria, Jerusalem, Azotus, but he was basically further down. You'll see that you have Gaza is where the Bible says he met the Ethiopian eunuch, or just outside of Gaza, and then on up to Caesarea. So that's basically the area that he matriculated in over the 20-some years that he was a minister of the gospel. Gives you a little background on that. What were some of the characteristics of Philip that helped him be such a faithful and fruitful evangelist? Okay, number one, he was culturally relevant. Now, don't think this is a contrary what Pastor Shannon was saying. He was talking about the fact that it runs against culture. And it does indeed. In many ways, the Bible and the gospel does run against our culture. What I'm speaking about here is that we don't have to be ignorant of what's going on around us. We should be people who are aware of what's going around us. We'd be edified about what's going around us, so we can interact with people, so we can speak to them at their level. Philip had six other servants, all had Hellenistic names, so they would be able to culturally be sensitive to the people that they were called to. And I don't think this was an accident. So there was there's the murmuring. They're upset because their people are not being taken care of. And so he said, okay, we'll send some people who were relevant to them. We need to be likewise culturally astute so we can reach this generation. God does not need my weirdness to evangelize the world. You get it? You know, some people are just like, how weird can you be? That's not necessary.
It isn't. We're weird because we believe that, you know, what we believe from the truth of the Bible. Let that be our weirdness, not the way we you know, just our peculiarities that are make us really funky people, you know? And people say, whoa. No, we don't need to do that. As a matter of fact, there's times when it depends on who I'm witnessing to. I remember years ago we were in the south side of Chicago. My wife and I, she started speaking Spanish to these guys, and they were part of a gang. And when I'm dealing with gang members, I mean these guys are killers. Some of them. I go back a little bit in my history of where I was before I came to know the Lord. I don't say that to everybody, but I try to relate to them. To look, you know, I didn't grow up this kid who was not acquainted to the world, acquainted with the world. I was well acquainted, living on 34th and Park Avenue and so forth and so on. And what am I trying to do? I'm trying to make a connection, trying to make an understanding and reach out to people. And all of us here we should understand the culture in which we're living and the people that we're speaking to. Again, we don't have to participate in their sin. I'm not saying that. But we can understand the people that we're working with, and also being edified and educated in the area of different things. We were sitting at your it was a rehearsal dinner. The gentleman I was sitting next to, he was interested in, and I apologize, I can't remember his name, but a relative of yours, but he was interested in politics. So I went there with him. We talked about all kinds of politics, but Gary knew where I wanted to go with that, and where I went with that was salvation by grace and grace alone. And I don't know the disposition of this gentleman, but the point is, I try to, at different times, my kids used to laugh over the years and said, there goes Dad again, you know. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to make a connection with somebody. And there's nothing wrong with that. If a guy wants to talk football, I'll talk football with him. If he wants to talk politics, I'll talk. The one of the things I've learned over the years, I know a little bit about a lot of things. I'm not an expert on anything, but I try to do a little bit about a lot of things. Why? Because I'm looking to be culturally make a connection with somebody so ultimately I can bring the gospel. Does that make sense to you? And so what we're trying to do, and I think Philip was one of those guys in a roundabout way because he was a Greek able to reach the Hellenistic widows. Also, they had a clean reputation. Philip did not have a perfect life, but evidently he had a personal life of integrity. And we see that. Pick out these men are repute or not ill repute. We usually hear that word repute used with ill repute, but a person of repute, meaning had a good reputation. Not a perfect person. It is difficult for us to be a good witness for Christ when a personal life shows us to be less than a credible witness. The opposing side will always attack a witness. You look at the court cases and so forth. What does the opposing attorney try to do with a witness? He tries to discredit them, doesn't he? Oh, this guy's a scoundrel. She's a scoundrel. You don't want to listen to them. And the world will do that. And Satan will put it in their heart and mind to do that, you see. So what I'm saying is, let's be careful about our life, not just for our own sake and not for salvation purposes, but the fact that sanctification is going on in our life so we can be evangelists that God wants us to be. D. James Kennedy, who's now with the Lord, he started with Evangelism Explosion. At the beginning of that teaching, Evangelism Explosion, D. James Kennedy said the number one reason people do not evangelize other people, he said the number one reason is because of the life they live. They're afraid that people that know them are going to throw their life into their face. You see? So it would behoove us to live the kind of life that would be honorable, you see. And we hear so much about credit ratings. Is there a credibility rating? Last week I remember what Todd was speaking about with Lot. It never ceases to get in my heart. When Lot came to them and he tried to tell them, let's get out, and then what did they do to him? They laughed at him. Why? Well, not only because their hearts were darkened, because I don't think Lot had a testimony. He said, well, who are you to say this to us? Who do you think you are? Why do you have such information? I do. Again, I don't want to read too much into that, but one of the things is because I think that Lot, not only was he participating, he was calling it, do not this thing, brethren. Don't do this, brethren. And here he's sitting in the gate, which means he was part of the leadership. He was part of those who have influence in his society.
And I think because of our lifestyle, at different times, we lose credibility as a witness. And so how important it is that we have a good reputation, a clean reputation. He had a courageous attitude. Philip preached the same gospel that he witnessed Stephen getting stoned for preaching. And are we willing to suffer? You think about the fact that here we find that there in chapter 7, Stephen's there. Stephen's probably one of the ones in chapter 8 where he buried him. It says devout men took him to his burial. And he just got done watching Stephen being stoned to death. And the next few verses we find he's scattered and he goes to preach the gospel, the same gospel that got his friend killed. How we need some Christians that have courage. Christians who will step out. And we hear this gentleman on from Uganda getting ready, going from the southern part of Uganda, going to the northern part of Uganda, where it is a mess. All the refugees coming over from the Sudan and so forth, people, there's a natural hatred from the north and the south. And we think there's only prejudice in America. We think there's only prejudice between white and black. But I'll tell you something. Living in Africa, I'll tell you, there's tribal hatred. There's one tribe hates another tribe. One guy's lighter than the other guy. One guy's darker. You go to India, you got the caste system. And don't ever believe that the caste system still doesn't even exist within Christianity. It does. But we need to be kind of people who are courageous in face of all this because it's coming at us. And so this man had such an attitude of being courageous. He was a compassionate heart. Obviously, that was why they called these fellows to come and deal with the widows and serve those people who are in need. Serve the widows and widowers. How about the emotional and psychological orphans all around us? There are young people out there whose... some of them don't know their parents, and some of them who don't know their fathers or don't know their mothers and don't know really, even if they know them, they're not connected to them. And their kids just left to themselves. And they're all around us. We don't have to go to Africa to find them. We don't have to go to India to find them. We will find orphans, and I say emotionally, orphans within this school. I guarantee you there's some that go to this school. There's others that go to your school. See. And they need for someone to reach out to them and be compassionate, be kind to them. And in Lynchburg, they're all over the place. And just keep our hearts and our minds open to those. The nursing home. So we have our guys, Justin and Todd, go over to the, who? Clell, you guys go to the nursing home. I mean, that's a tougher assignment than you think. To go out and pull your heart in, and you're wondering, does anybody even understand? Is anybody listening? You know, it's a ministry, and God bless you guys that do it. And I cut my teeth in the nursing homes over the years, and you never know who's sitting there. You never know. And I think when we get to heaven, you may be shocked by the type of people who have been very quietly going about doing that type of ministry and sitting and not only talking and sharing the gospel, but listening. You know, there's some folks in the nursing home, they just would love for someone just to listen to them, you see, and then love them and share the gospel. I think when we get to heaven, you're going to be surprised where God will bless you. I know myself personally, having gone to Liverpool, Pennsylvania to start the church here, I started going to a couple of nursing homes, and this is not Heritage. These are really tough, rough, doesn't smell well. I mean, my stomach got upset every time I go there. But these are human beings that need somebody to care for them. You know what I'm talking about. You work every day in that. And it's not as nice as yours. I'm telling you, this is a backwater little town, Liverpool, and it's just really not really pretty. But there are people there who need the gospel, and they need the love of the gospel, and they need people that will go and be caring for them, you see. And I never forget going there one place, and there's an old gal there that was playing the piano. And I never forget her because she was such a blessing to me. And she called me a young man. You know, I like being called a young man, but even then I was young. I was younger. And she said, "Hey, young man, I'm so glad you come." She says, "Can I play the piano for you when you come?" And I said, "Well, certainly. You know, that's a blessing." And she was shook up a relationship and a friendship with this gal over the year. I didn't know at the time, and I learned later, what a godly woman. A woman actually that pioneered in Pennsylvania the special needs care children. She taught special needs children within the public school. She took them aside. They gave her a place in the basement in the public school, and she was teaching them. This is like 35, 40 years ago. And she was teaching these kids for many years. What a great heart she had. What a compassionate heart she had. She loved the Lord. Do you know something? Little did we know, that lady, when she passed away, we were in Africa, she left my wife and I something that helped us financially to get through. Little do we know, we had no idea. You know, this was 25 years later, and she left us something that helped us get through the difficult times. We got back from Africa. My wife was sick, and I had no place of income. But my Lord knew. He knew. You'd be surprised. And that's an earthly blessing. But I tell you, if you go on and you reach out to people, let's be a people of compassion and caring for the people. And I'm speaking to the choir here because I know many of you do this, but let's not lose that. A complying spirit. Philip heard and obeyed the Spirit's leading. Good night. You can't even see that. Divine appointments. It's divine appointments. And do we take time to listen? The Bible says several times, the Spirit said, first an angel, and then a spirit says to Philip, now I want you to go, yeah, everything's happening, isn't this great? All this revival breaking out in Samaria. And then the Bible says, an angel comes to him and says, I want you to go all the way down to Gaza, out in the desert place, and he doesn't know at first what he's going to find there. So he obeys the Spirit, because the Spirit has a work in his heart. John Piper has a whole message that he preaches just from this text. He and I was reading some other folks about this idea of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. Accounted at least 18 times in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit, people sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and moves them to an appointment, moves them someplace to do something for him. Let me ask you something. I know this Reformed people get real antsy about this. But the Holy Spirit does still work with people in their hearts. Now, he never has them go against the Bible. He never tells you to do something weird against the Bible. But he asks you sometimes he'll do it, have us move someplace and talk to someone and say, what is he doing here? Are we sensitive to that? Are we open to that? Are we asking the Lord? And you have to, there's no formula to that, but there has to be a willingness to be led. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Had the Holy Spirit recently told you, deal with this person, deal with that person? Or do we keep shoving it away? And yet the Holy Spirit wants to work with us. Men and women of God who have been used of the Lord have been sensitive to the Spirit. And there are a lot of people here who are doctrinally sound, but are you being sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? This man was. And God led him even to the point where it's impractical. Why am I going to go all the way out to a desert place, all the way down there? Well, of course, he had a person for him to meet, and that was the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip knew his Bible, and he knew how to use it. He took the Ethiopian from where he was to where he needed to be, to Christ. You see, can you do that? Not only are you open to the working of the Spirit in your life, is the Holy Spirit working when you're talking to you, speaking to your heart? Man, that's, God wants to commune with us. And by the way, prayer is not just a matter of us spilling out our requests to the Lord. It's a being quiet and settled in the Spirit and let Him speak to us about what He would like for us to do in our lives. We have a God that's the very nature of who God is. He's a shepherd. And sometimes it's a quiet shepherd, the Holy Spirit, as he shepherds us and leads us and guides us. But here he finds a Ethiopian eunuch. By the way, interesting, he had gone up to the temple. Being a eunuch, he wasn't allowed in the temple. Do you know that? A eunuch wasn't allowed in it. Now, I don't even know how he got some of the Word of God, but he's got a scroll with the Word of God in it. And he's reading Isaiah, and here it is. He goes out there, and again, if you read the account of this, Philip, when he heads down there, he doesn't yet know where he's going to go and who he's going to meet. And all of a sudden, Shazam, there he is, Ethiopian eunuch. And what's he doing? He's reading the Bible. And what's he reading? Isaiah 53. And the Bible says that he took him from there and he showed him Christ. Now, mind you, He didn't have a New Testament at the time. He had the Old Testament. So he had to know the messianic verses and texts in the scriptures to bring him to Christ. Let me ask you something. When you witness to somebody, I remember when I was taught, and some way is better than no way. When I first came to Christ, it was, use the Roman road. Use the Roman road. No matter who it is you come across. I wasn't led to the Lord by the Romans road. I was led to the Lord by my cousin listening to me, entering into my life, and then taking me from where I was, which was living vanity of vanity, like the book of Ecclesiastes, and then he brought me to the Gospel of John. So what I'm saying is, listen to people. A good witness listens to people, see where they're at, and our mind is so conditioned that we know the scriptures that we can take them where they need to be from where they're at. When you come across somebody that has a burden or a situation in their life, are you able to take them, not just in a rote way, but take them where they're at? Take them where what burden they may have, and then lead them to Christ. Have a conditioned mind. Can we do the same thing? A continuing ministry. Philip ended well. Over 20 years later, we find him hosting Paul in his home with Philip's God-fearing, prophesying daughters. What a picture of forgiveness and reconciliation. Let me throw you back again to Acts chapter 6 and 8. It was, now listen, this is about Acts 21 there. This is about 20-some years later. Philip's up in Caesarea. Paul, who used to be Saul, comes and he's hanging out with him. It was the same Saul of Tarsus, who's now Paul, that killed his buddy Stephen. Now, look at me for just a moment. Listen to me. You will never be what God wants you to be if you have an unforgiving, bitter spirit. If you keep rehearsing over and over and over and over and over everything everybody ever has done to you, you'll be stuck in the past. Now, I don't know all that went on with these guys. And obviously, the Holy Spirit did a work of reconciliation in their heart. Obviously, Saul, who's now Paul, is considered a man of God and has been doing the work of God. But, you know, it may be hard to host the guy that stoned your buddy to death in the early church. And yet, there's such a work of reconciliation. But if you have a heart that's bitter, if you have a heart that's unforgiving, if you have a heart that's become kind of hardened to other people because, you know what, I don't want to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. That's the nature of fallen people, that we come together, you see. And we tend to, you know, annoy each other and disappoint each other. But don't get stuck there. This man had a continuing ministry that was consistent, went on, and he was not a person who became bitter. And, you know, and I want to end well. Amen? I want to end well. Do a lot of us know people who started well, but they didn't end well? Now, I'm not there yet, but I'm getting closer. I'm closer to the end than most of you are. Let me just say that. You know, all things being equal, I'm closer to the end. I want to end well. And in order to end well, I got to be faithful. I've got to be faithful, and I can't let, and then, boy, it'd be real easy to do this. Real easy to do this. I just got an email from a friend the other day that who's still a friend after 30-some years, and we ministered together in Chicago, and he's fighting for his life right now. He went to the hospital for just a regular old operation, and some of you know, you've heard about these things. You go in, you get this infection that, you know, it's the cure will kill you. He goes in and he gets this infection. He's fighting for his life right now. But I'm so glad that he's been in contact with me, because we have differences in theology. He's an ultra, ultra, ultra fundamentalist. But I know this man loves the Lord. I know he loves God. Now, we may differ, but I'm not going to let that keep me from interacting with the brethren and serving with the brethren. You're never going to find someone perfect. You're never going to find a perfect church. But let us be people who are forgiving and loving, and so that we can end well over the years. Finally, look at the collective results. He influenced a person, Ethiopian eunuch, his family, his daughters were prophesying. We know that. So he influenced his own family, a city. He had a great revival in Samaria and Caesarea. God was using him. A whole nation. It's literally and normally considered by commentators that he who won the Ethiopian eunuch went back to that nation, and it became a Christian nation for so long. And probably he was the first Christian there. And the whole church age for Christ, when you think about the fact that we even are studying him this morning, you see. I don't know about you, but I want to be a faithful witness for the Lord. Now, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, Brother Shannon's going to come and share pertinent scriptures with us regarding that as we prepare our hearts. Let us be the kind of people that can be the best kind of witness we want to be. Let us set aside those things that those so easily beset us, you know, run the race that God has set before us, and we in particular, each one of us have a race. You know, you stay out of my lane, I'll stay out of your lane. Amen. We all run the race, all given what God has given us to do. May we be culturally not weird, but culturally understanding of the age in which we live. May we reach out. The gospel itself will run counterculture. We don't have to make up ways to be countercultural. And may God help us to be the kind of fruitful people that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this example in the scriptures. We thank you for this man, Philip. We thank you for what we can learn from his life. And Father, I pray that you'll convict us where we fall short of these things. Help us, Lord, to be a people of compassion. Help us to take a look around the community in which we live and reach out to the folks who are ostracized. And if there be some here who go to school and they see that young person sitting at lunch by themselves who are perhaps ridiculed or made fun of, may they embrace them and encourage them and help them. Maybe at work, maybe that person who's going through a difficulty or heartache. Father, bring to mind the scriptures that we need to reach out to people. Help us, Holy Spirit, bring to remembrance. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll guide and direct us even this next week, Father. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll guide us and direct us. May we be open to the Spirit's leading. May we be open and willing to obey as the Holy Spirit brings to our minds someone that we should witness to, a letter we should write, a phone call we should make, an email we should make, an outreach to somebody. Perhaps somebody that's in our background, somebody perhaps that we've not forgiven, somebody perhaps there's been something that's broken the fellowship, the bond that we have in the fellowship of the gospel. Father, whatever that might be, bring to mind, Holy Spirit, and help us to be active with it. And, Lord, I pray that you help us to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this very hour, in Jesus' name. Amen.